Brother Mark.
Thank you. Originally, Fred and I were going to be having a session here at 2 o'clock. I guess it's almost 3 o'clock. Should I try to go no later than 4?
Yes.
And I think the topic we were given was...
These are the days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, a people prepared for the Lord. Is that correct? And that is something I'm really interested in. And I'm interested in helping to prepare people. And that's what I think one of my missions on earth. And I'm 60 years old now, and when I hit my 60th birthday, I thought, wow, I've hit 60. I'm entering like the last, it's the last chapter, last phase. You know, you can think of it 0 to 20, 20 to 40, 40 to 60, 60 to whatever. And I want to make it count. And I'm just beginning my life. And I'm at 60, but I'm just beginning my life right now. And it's a joy and a pleasure because, you know, all things are new in the Lord, and He's giving me new life on a daily basis. And I want my life to count. And especially even as a Jewish believer, I really want it to count on others' behalf and on your behalf. And I think Fred really shares that passion as well. And, you know, there is something about our calling. There is something about our calling as Jewish believers that we are a reminder of Paul and of the remnant. That even if that was my only function in life, that I'm a reminder that of these very things that we've been talking so much about, that God is not finished with the Jewish people. That was the big thing that Paul was wrestling with in Romans 9 through 11. You know, this gospel, this great gospel that's prevailing and doing so much good work. Why isn't it working with the Jewish people? I don't get it. It's so efficacious. It's so good. It's so wonderful. Paul, you know, then reasoned in his magnificent exposition in Romans 9 through 11. And I just want to say Romans 9 through 11, as our dear beloved departed spiritual father Art Katz said many times, it's one of the most neglected, if not one of the most neglected passages in the scripture. And I was thinking, why is that? Pastors, other teachers have just nonchalantly or in a blasé way said, it's okay. I don't feel required really to understand it. They haven't grappled with it. They don't want to understand it. And I thought about why is that? And I realized that those three chapters don't fit into most Christian theology. They really don't. They don't fit into Christianity. They don't fit into systems that are imposed on the Bible, because the Bible is not a system. The Bible is God's account of Himself to us and revealing His heart and His mind throughout history. And we can't impose systems and formulas on this work. We just need to go and get in the flow with it and embrace every word of it. We're told to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Romans 9 through 11 just simply does not fit. People try to abstract it and try to do this with it and that and make words mean something else. When Israel means Israel and Jew means Jew and Zion means Zion and Jerusalem means Jerusalem. I could go on with words, grace, and mercy. Words mean something. What have we been doing for the last few days? If words are just symbols, or just there is the realm of Allah. Pilgrim's Progress, in Galatians there, John, Paul, talking about how Hagar represented one thing and Sarah represented another thing. This is an allegory. I'm telling you now when I'm speaking an allegory. There is a place for allegory in the scripture. I mean, there is spiritual language. But let's have words mean what they mean, or else we won't be able to communicate to each other and even less to the world outside. But something I heard years ago always touched me, and that was, you might remember, some of you older folks might remember, there was a female Christian artist named Leslie Phillips, I think was her name, and she later changed her name to Sam Phillips. She got married to T-Bone Burnett. I don't know if any of you know any of these names or these people in the music biz, but she was a basic Christian artist, you know, singing some of the nice songs, some of the schlocky stuff that has gone out there in Christian music in the past and in the present. And She then, you know, she changed her name to Sam Phillips, and she was taking a different approach to things. She was singing about other subjects. She was trying to, she was being a little bit of what they call a crossover artist, trying to speak with, from within maybe more of the world's setting, but about things that she's seeing. And they asked her, what are you doing? You know, you were singing all these songs about the Lord, and what are you doing now? And she said, I'm reaching a point in my artistic development where I don't just want to sing about the light, but I want to sing about what I see by the light.
The Holy Spirit that gives us the oneness, Lord, that we can just, Lord, you're just
that's
a God of mind, body, and Holy Spirit.
That's what I want.
Quicken our mind, Lord. Quicken our spirit to hear your word.
Encourage you to be that.
And I just want to thank
you say,
for
you. We give you all the praise, Jesus. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's soaking those words in, and he takes all the praise in. But he's not so needy that he loves our praise. But you know, Jesus, I picture Jesus up there with a flashlight, big flashlight. He's saying, that's wonderful, my son and my daughter, that you're praising me. You want to praise me. I love it. That's our part of our communion. But I've got this light that I'm shining on things. I want you to see what I want you to see. I want you to see things from my point of view. And, you know, we want to grow in the Lord. We want to grow in Christ, we say. There's nothing more important in many ways than more books written on how to grow in the Lord. I would like to suggest to you that this is growing in the Lord, seeing things from his point of view, getting on board his train, joining his passions. He's saying, hey, I'm tickled that you praise me, but hey, look at this. Look at this thing in here. Look and see. And this, my friends, is part of getting prepared. This is part of understanding the centrality of the Jew. And in many ways, this, I want to continue with what I spoke about yesterday, that about the mystery of Israel and the centrality of the Jew in God's cosmic purposes that will affect all heaven and all of earth. This is really big. And this affects the universe. It's that big. Let's turn to Exodus 3. And again, so much to thank Brother Art Katz for, and one of his favorite motifs, favorite subjects in the whole scripture was the burning bush. That was the name of the Ben Israel website, right? It's an inexhaustible treasure, what occurred here. In many ways, this is the beginning. If this encounter doesn't happen, we're not standing here today. If this does not happen, nothing happens. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. You know, this is a great sight. This is the bush that does not burn up. It is inextinguishable. Moses stopped to esteem something perplexing, amazing, astounding, troubling. Not easy to figure out. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." God wants to embrace and acknowledge those who look into this bush, those specifically who are willing to look into the Jew, the history of the Jew, the reality of the Jew and Israel, and not explain it away. But he establishes from the outset of this encounter, God is establishing from the outset of this encounter, not to come to this mystery with your own understanding and viewpoint. Do not come casually or easily, for it is holy ground that you are standing on when you consider the mystery of Israel and the Jew. For it is a doorway into God himself and his passionate election of a people and their king by which he wants to bless the whole world and the cosmos. Do not take your shoes off. Take your understanding off. Don't be such a know-it-all. Don't just easily explain things away. Said in my talk yesterday, there's a troubled marriage at the heart of the world's order right now. It's a passion story. It's a love story. It's a love story. And God is a hurt lover. There's no way else. There's no way else Paul would have talked the way he talked at the beginning of Romans 9. With that heart, unless he was speaking from that, experiencing that place of hurt and that place of understanding. And I'm going to get to that. Just continuing on here in the section of passage.
That place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He is the God of the fathers of Israel. That is how he identifies himself, and it is a fearful thing to look upon Israel as a Jew. Why? For it is the beginning of a wisdom in two, and about a God who can appear ruthless, unkind, capricious, even arbitrary. But the issue of the Jew is the issue of the sovereign ruler who is in heaven and does whatever he pleases and never apologizes.
That I have said.
God, your Father, has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. The name of the God of your fathers is I am who I am. He is an ever-present one. And the Jew of Israel is also ever-present. They are incapable of being destroyed. And they are not just past and future. They are presently and always telling us about the truth of the Word of God and God himself and man in himself, which is why how you treat and look at the Jew and Israel presently, now, today, is a measure of what you think of God and how you want to treat him. This is why all of this is so important. This is what it is about. How can we possibly think about growing in Christ without this? How? Please turn to Isaiah 62.
You have the Lord Jesus living in your life right now. Oh, yeah, that's such a blessing.
He's saying, hey, I'm tickled.
Prepare! Build up! Most of all, take away the stone! Take away all the stumbling blocks for the Jewish people! Take away all the bad theology! Take it all away! All the stuff we've been learning this weekend! Get it out of there! It's a bunch of crap!
Continue. This is what I spoke about yesterday, that about the mystery of Israel.
It stinks! And it's offensive!
Glory and perfect union of joy and sorrow, blessing, and the pathos of compassion for that which is lost and broken and out of touch with him. And Paul is saying, I, by his grace and enabling, have entered into that heart and communed with that heart. And I want you to know about this so that you may enter in as people who are in Christ. Paul is saying, I've been driven by this sorrow, by this pain, by this grief, to a place of seeming madness. But this madness is not just arising from my own passions and interests, from my own sentimental affections and nationalistic allegiance to my fleshly kingdom. No. This madness of love and self-sacrifice is also something that I derive from my union with Christ, for it is his mad and insane love in the first place.
Amen.
He's the one who's not. Sorry, Lord. I know you're not offended. I know you're up here laughing and agreeing with me. You're the one with the obsession, Lord, not me. Right, Brother Son? It is. Read the Song of Solomon again. Passion? God for Israel? Yeah. Passion. Actually, here is a quote dear professor at the Gordon Conwell Seminary, I think, who made an appearance at Benedict Hill back in 2004, if I'm not mistaken. And he'd written a book called Our Father Abraham, and it's a wonderful book. He's a dear man. And he was sharing here about some of the early beginnings of belief after Jesus. And he writes here, by the time of Justin Martyr, around 150, a new attitude prevailed in the church, evidenced by appropriating the title Israel for itself. Until this time, the church had defined itself more in terms of continuity with the Jewish people. That is, it was an extension of Israel. There was a growing awareness, however, that the synagogue was firm in its stance that Jesus was not the Messiah of Israel, and that on this point, the synagogue was not going to change its mind. The realization of this impasse gradually drew what's called the church to divide itself in terms of discontinuity with, indeed, as a replacement of Israel. To this point, not only had Jewish Christians considered themselves part of the national body of Israel, but so too had Gentile believers. This is important. This is really historically true, that when Paul was writing to the Roman Gentile believers, he was speaking to people who did not have a church building or church services. They were going to the synagogue, and they were hanging out there, because they saw themselves as part of national Israel. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to think in those terms. As a matter of fact, let's just think about words for a moment. You know, we use the word church, we use the word Christianity, Christianism, all those words. That's English. That's English language that we have come up with to describe certain concepts. Okay? Let's take all of you back to this mental experiment here using your imagination. All of you are now all of a sudden transported back to the first century. Okay? Every single one of you. And except for the spread of Jewish believers, and myself and the rest of the Gentile friends. And, stop and think for a moment. What would your identity be? What would you be calling yourself? Using the available languages, Hebrew, Greek. What words? What would your identity be? Would it be any different from what I just read? Think about it. I'm part of the community, I'm part of the Commonwealth of Israel, I'm part of the Kahal, I'm part of the Ecclesia. Kahal is the Hebrew word for the congregation. Ecclesia was the word we pointed out that was used to translate Kahal, meaning an assembly, a gathering, a community coming together. Even the word synagogue, by the way, synagogue is from a word sumagoge, which didn't necessarily mean a religious place of worship, but again, another Greek word meant to denote a meeting place. A meeting or a gathering of people. Okay, so you see how we're talking about a lot of religious words have come out of some of these words and come up with religious places for them, but they weren't necessarily that. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that if believers back then saw themselves as part of the national of Israel, why not today? And I know that I'm challenging. And again, you know, I've been a believer 37 years, gone to churches, I've used that word, and I'm getting to something, I'm going somewhere with this, that I'm not trying to hurt anyone's faith or their bedrock of understanding or their orientation, but I'm not trying to put you in a free fall or anything, certainly. But I am trying to get you to see things from a different point of view, and from, I think more from God's point of view, I do believe, and that. There isn't that you can't be separate. If you're separate from it, if you're cut off from the people of Israel, as the rabbi told me, you're cut off from the people. You're cut off from reality. And that when you insist on the word church, I'm just going to suggest when you insist on the word church too much as something even as an opposing entity or some kind of entity that might be in any kind of competition with Israel, you're walking on dangerous ground in terms of God's point of view. But I would encourage that, and you know, many times even in translations, like that, I understand Luther in his translation of the scripture used the German word Gemeinde, community, right? Community. If you can't, if instead of saying the word church, if the rest of your life you said, yeah, I'm going to community, I'm not part of the community, would that start to have a change in your life? It might. You see where I'm going? If you didn't use that word, they'd say, I'm going to have to be assembly in the house. There's something about that word church that's become very loaded as an antithesis to Israel, and I don't like that. I don't think it's helpful. I don't think it's going to help prepare and Elijah people. So, a book that I really want to encourage you all to get, and I have no interest, it's an excellent interest for anything in this at all, and I've shared it with some others, and here it is. It's the overarching name of the series is The Separation of Church and Faith, and it's volume one, and it's called Copernicus and the Jews. It's written by Daniel Gruber, and you type that into the internet, Copernicus and the Jews, I think you'll get to the website. I think the name of the website is ElijahNet.net. And it costs $30, it's $24 plus $6 for shipping. And if someone needs help with that, I can offer to help you, but only one book a month, please. I've got kids at home that
Well, can you pass it around?
Sure, yeah. And we're going to be looking at a page from it in a moment. But this Jewish brother, has done a lot of interesting research and it's affected my life profoundly. And basically his construct, what he means by the title of Copernicus and the Jews, is that, before Copernicus, what was people's cosmology? What revolved around what? Who knows the answer to that? What, in terms of the heavenly body, what did people think before Copernicus? The church had this as well. And then Copernicus, and then I think Kepler and others. But Copernicus was the one who started in his own research to call in question the system, this system. And he said, no, it's not first century. It's revolving around the sun. And there were various heavenly bodies that could fit into the previous system, but the one heavenly body they couldn't fit in was the movement of the, I think it was the planet. They couldn't quite fit the movements in. But they did all the chemical different theories to try to fit the planets in. Just, and then Dan, using this analogy, to say, this is what we've had with Christianity, the creation of Christianity. We've had a system that's been imposed on the reality, but it was false. And when someone like Copernicus came along, and what we have now is an understanding that there's a different sense, because those things that couldn't be fit into the system, the planet, the Jews are the ones that won't fit into the system. The Jews are the ones that won't fit into Christian theology. You follow me? They just don't fit. It doesn't work. And that we have to start to see things from the point of view of God and what the true center is. And let's take a look at our sheet here, our list. This is a copy of page 322 from Dan's book. Recognize individual's calling and identity. Restore the kingdom to Israel in Acts 26. It's not the wrong question. Mm-hmm. It's zealous. Maybe has been premature that the Lord is saying, you know, no, not at this time. Now is not the time. But I want you, and he's speaking to who now? And this is always so important, my friend, reading the scripture in context. Even there, who is being spoken to? What is being said? Ever before you think about what does it mean and what does it mean to be? There is no, really, in Bible study, just to get some really basic here, there is no what does it mean to me? This hope, I'm really trying to encourage my children and other young people. I go to a church, they use the expression God, the Bible is God's love letter to you. It's wrong, it's sappy, it's not true. But if you read it like that, how can you ever understand what you were talking about this weekend? How can you ever understand anything about history? How can you ever understand the big picture? I'm not against people's personal growth. You could be wrong. We need to be better fathers and mothers and husbands, wives and workers and students and everything, every area of our life we need to be diligent over. But if we lose the reality here of what's being talked about, we will be out there on a limb somewhere, out there making up our own story, out there following our own creations, out there not really knowing what God communicated. Yeah.
The scriptures mark the true landmarks, the original landmarks.
Yeah. Yeah. Take heed to the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Yeah, so the word of God is to be handled properly. And to be handled, going back to that passage in Acts, he's speaking to Jewish believers at the beginning, right? And he's saying to them, wait until you receive power, that you may go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. What is he doing? He's telling Jews to act the way Jews are supposed to act. Jews were called to be priests and messengers to the world of the knowledge of God, so that the knowledge of God would cover the earth and the waters. That's our purpose. Nothing personal against Gentiles, but that wasn't Gentiles' purpose before the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, was it? There were some Gentiles. There were Gentiles who associated themselves with Israel, like the names Ruth and Rahab, others, and a mixed multitude came out of Egypt. There were Egyptians who said, "Yeah, I'm getting on this train. I'm getting the heck out of." So, but Gentiles did not have that commission. Now you do, but as a matter of fact, and here's one of these what ifs. One thing I love about art, he was never afraid to do the what if. He uses imagination sometimes. And I thought, what if this guy has had it all wrong the past 2,000 years in terms of, maybe it was the purpose of people like Fred and I, we should be going to the Gentiles. And it's clearly the purpose that's written for Gentiles, at least in the letter of the Romans, to provoke Jews to jealousy. What if we, and now we have so many, Gentiles in the church just think, my first thing is to find out what African country I'm supposed to go to. I'm not putting anything down here. But, isn't that the mentality? How far away can I go? To the uttermost parts of the earth. There are tribal people. I love new tribes missions. There are some good mission organizations that are doing incredible work. And by the way, New Tribes Missions, when they start translating the Bible, they don't start with the Gospel of John. They start with Genesis. Mm-hmm. And Exodus.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. They give the right foundation.
Amen.
Of the covenant. At the beginning, God is creator. God is covenant maker. Transforming the human being from the beginning. Yeah. So, even there, in that context of Acts, first chapter of Acts, Jesus is telling them, no, you've asked the right question. The kingdom will be restored. to Israel. It's just not that. There's a mystery interim period where I want you to go and I want you to tell people around the world. Start here and go out and tell them about a coming kingdom, but that kingdom's coming. As I heard a precious brother, I loved it when I was there in Israel, Jacob Damkani, I don't know if any of you know him, wonderful, wonderful brother, so zealous. He came to my town in Norfolk, Nebraska, and spoke, I'll tell you, the devil was mad. I live in a town of 25,000 people, and Jacob came and spoke his wonderful message from Deuteronomy 32, that God would choose the foolish people to provoke jealousy, Jews, and he spoke that message there, and that night, when I took Jacob back to the airport, that after he spoke a message, and we got up at 3 in the morning, took him to the airport in Omaha, that very night, two young men had broken into either a Christian college or the YMCA, and wreaked all sorts of havoc, and it was one of those senseless, you know, it didn't have any purpose, they weren't even stealing anything, it was one of those totally smashing mirrors, smashing pictures of people's family pictures of destruction for destruction's sake. I know for a fact that this is devil.
Yeah.
It that message, and that's how powerful this message is. When he comes to a town, if I told him my life story, I pray to you, from New York City to North Carolina now to a small town in Northeast Nebraska, which is my wife's hometown. But that's going to be a place of refuge one day. It's one of those places of refuge.
Amen.
And it's going to be a place where the principalities are threatened when messages like that are pronounced openly. Okay? And they were just doing their crazy kind of nonsensical tactics in response.
Mark. Isn't that the church's main problem, that we haven't admitted that we're foolish people? That's the problem. We don't think we're foolish. We have like a culture now. And we really didn't know that we come from a higher place because we know Jesus. So that's the whole thing, either personally or corporately, to admit that you're foolish.
Right. To start from a place of weakness. Again, back to Daniel 9, he was fasting, he was down, he was making himself weak. Starting point. son, my firstborn. Firstborn, not only born, firstborn. Okay, first. First in the sense. There's a primacy there. It has to be recognized. It has to be acknowledged. It even has to be bowed down to. And it's not going to hurt you. Number four, the land of Israel is his land. For capital Jerusalem is his city. Yep. God does care about real estate. He has made his claim. He has put his name there. Psalm 132. He's chosen God. This is my dwelling place forever. Yes, is it a spiritual reality? Can it have physical counterpart? Absolutely. The next one. Israel's king is God's chosen king for all the earth. Wow. Isaiah 2. They shall go up. From among the nations, they can come. Let us go up to the Lord, to the house of Jacob, and we shall learn of his ways. The law shall go out of Zion, and we're the Lord from Jerusalem. Let us learn of his ways, meaning we don't know them. Let us learn. We shall come. Let us go to a particular place to learn. It's not, that's not spiritual language. There's nothing there that says it. Okay, allegory, spiritualize this language. There's nothing there that says that, that gives you any impetus or anything. There's no mandate or obligation or, nothing forcing you to do it that way. Take it as it is. Take the language as it is. The king of the Jews died to atone for the sins of the world. The king of the Jews died. Kingdom. So you end up with an ethereal kingdom, and you end up with the vaporous Greek ideas of a non-embodied kingdom. And again, we lose sight of the fact that we're going to have spiritual bodies. There's spiritual different bodies. We lose the Hebraic sense of again, I spoke about this the other day, the natural and physical in unity, not as opposing things, not as things that hit each other, fight each other, but they live together.
Yeah, they do. Nothing wrong with that.
Gentiles who recognize the sovereignty of Israel's king are brought into Israel's commonwealth through Israel's new covenant. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. Yeah. Whosoever comes. Bring them in from the highways and the edges. The Syrophoenician woman that again Reggie loves to allude to, who she again she wanted or she wanted healing for her daughter, I think, for herself. And Jesus said, "I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's not fooling around, he's not telling the truth. "I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And children's bread to the dogs, to the Gentiles. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's saying, "I'm okay with the crumbs.
I'm okay with being called a dog."
Exactly.
Hmm?
She was even saying, "I'm okay with being called a dog."
Jesus, you're identifying me as me. I'm okay with me. But what me wants to be part of you. And to be part of you, I gotta eat. I'm okay with eating these crumbs. And I'm okay with taking what's fallen from the commonwealth of Israel. I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This is not about anyone being up or down or any of this stuff. Any better than nothing like that. It's just knowing the doorway. Jesus said, "I'm the door." Jesus is the door. "I'm the door into the sheepfold." And he said, "There are," like key verse in John 10, "there are others whom I must call belong to this flock," implying that he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's saying, "There are others who I must call, and then there shall be one flock, one fold." But he's not talking about something new. Think about it. You're standing there listening to Jesus in the first century, and you think he's talking about something new that he started? This man of Israel? This man of history? Of David? Of Abraham? He's saying, I've got others, the Gentiles, who I'm calling, and they will come in, and there should be one flock in Israel. And it'll have lots of Gentiles in it, more than you can imagine. The law of God, of God's kingdom, has been given to Israel. That's why even these issues that we talked about, that Ezekiel, those controversial issues in Ezekiel 48, the law of God's kingdom, the expression of the law in its totality. As Adolf Speer says, in the millennium, the law and all of its health, positive, encouraging, healthy aspects about it will be seen for the first time before what it really is. Do you know that? That's going to be okay. It's going to be good. And the Jews, again, will not do it in any kind of achieving anything for themselves, but just say, I'm just thinking about the weeping and the thanking constantly as they're offering up the sacrifice. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Yeshua. Constantly, over and over again. The good news is the message of that coming kingdom, the coming kingdom of the law that will come to convert, going to come out of Zion, Jerusalem, and give it to Israel. And God will dwell on the earth in Jerusalem in the midst of the Jewish people. Salvation is from the Jews, he says in the beginning. So, I want to encourage you to take out the stones, prepare the highway. We need to be an Elijah people to prepare the way. This is a major part of your preparation. We'll be getting these understandings of these days pretty seated down deep down in you, so that it springs up very naturally and becomes part of your makeup, your DNA, so to speak, who you are. Because it is who you are.
Yeah.
It is. This is what we're describing here, I believe, is who you are. I know it might be a little shaky, a little disorienting, but go with it. I don't think you'll be harmed. And I think, you know, everything that we aspire to achieve and see happen will be done through the efficacy of the Lord's grace operating in us. He's always, you know, I labor by the Lord's labor in me, and everything that will be done. But if we're going to be really prepared for the days ahead, days of such chaos, such calamity, but yet we, the islands of sanity,
yeah,
and the midst of clarity, sanity, peace and calm, composure, a rock, a little rock, a little rock, we're, you know, in the Christ, little rock, little rock.
Mark, I'm somehow thinking, you're doing the way art is validating all the words of the brain.
Yeah.
So what you're asking us is to become the brain.
Sure.
And I don't really know all of that in. But I understand that for the emperor of Israel in these days, we need to cultivate that. And that's what
yeah,
I'm intending to do.
And it doesn't mean we're going to start taking the table down and start doing the really cool things and all of that. That's a lot of that. People often think that's what I need to do. But it is a totally different skill.
I want us all to get out and stretch for a minute, and we're going to walk over.